So as we're continuing on this study, faith, hope, and love comes from 1 Corinthians 13:13. And we have come to understand that faith is all about practically applying the facts about God, which have been revealed to us, or said in a more familiar way, betting our lives on these facts about God and making our choices according to these facts. By faith, the facts about God are to replace the lies which the king of this world has told us about God, the lies which others have told us about God, and the lies which our emotions and our fear are just constantly speaking to us. Amongst many other demonstrative ways, these facts about our God have been revealed in the very name of God. And there is much power in the name when it is accompanied by faith. You see, God is just as his name reveals. That is a fact. And he can be that for you. You can know him in the depth of his character and nature, which is revealed by the name, when you bet your life on the name. And then make your choices consistent with the role he claims to have over your life. And if you do, there is great power to be unleashed in your life. For we know that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. As we have learned so far, Jesus is our El Shaddai, the Lord God Almighty. He is in control of all. He knows all and has predetermined all things. And he has the ultimate power over all things. All authority has been given Jesus in heaven and on earth. Matthew 28:18. For he is our El Elyon, the Most High God. He is sovereign. He is strength. He is supreme. And if the Most High God dominates your being, you have nothing to fear. For no one and nothing can come against the Most High God. And so if you believe just in these first two names, it is a cure for all anxiety and fear. But you have to bet your life on these names. And if fear still dominates you and it controls you and you're so worried about others, then you know that you haven't believed on these names. But you must let the Lord dispossess all that is in you which tries to be the God of your life and replace it with all that is him. He's also our Adonai, our master. He has ownership and possession over us. After all, he redeemed us and purchased the right to our lives with his own blood. Now we need to live like he is our master and do only what he wants us to do, say only what he wants us to say, and go only where he wants us to go. And this requires us to relinquish all control and all our desire to rule and to define our own lives. And we must stop trying to blend the kingdom of the world with the kingdom of God, trying to get what we want out of this life and this world. And it's sad and pathetic the way we grab for this and we try to make our lives okay. But he is our master. And we need to trust ourselves to his rule and dominion over our lives, realizing that this world has nothing for us. Fourth, he is Yahweh, the I Am. This name captures it all. He is everything we need all the time. He is it. This means that if we call on his name in faith, we will be willing to wait for his provision for our lives instead of trying to be our own provision and solve our own issues. He will be our sufficiency for every need, whether practical or emotional. He has the ability to heal all our wounds, fill our holes, comfort us when afflicted, and be the love that we so desperately need. He steadies us when we're wavering. He strengthens us when we're weak. He helps us understand when we are confused, and he is our life. But you must be willing to call on his name, the I Am. And if we call on his name, we will be saved. For there is much power in the name when it is accompanied by faith. And by faith is the key to actually experiencing God and knowing him by his name. Therefore, you must be willing to forego all else, especially your emotions that tell you all manner of lies. They tell you that you got to take care of yourself because no one else will. They tell you no one really loves you, especially God. They tell you that you're not all that special to him and he's not going to actually care for you. They tell you that he works for others, but he's not working for you. But it's all lies, lies, lies. And those lies are purposed at keeping you from taking the reasoned and calculated risk of betting your life on his name. Although I must say that betting your life on his name is in fact no risk at all, since his name is sure, as he never, ever changes. It just feels like a risk. And each and every one of us is going to have to decide deep within our soul that we are not going to obey our feelings. We may feel them, but who cares? That's just humanity. That's normal. But we sure do not have to make another decision by our feelings. That is supernatural. And that is the power of the name accompanied by faith. And with that exhortation, let's pick up with the other aspects of God's character and nature revealed by his name. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord my banner or my refuge. I love this concept. So in the days when Israel left Egypt and were marching towards the promised land, they divided into groups by tribes. And each tribe carried a banner or a standard which identified their particular tribe. For instance, Judah's banner had a lion. And the banner of the tribe of Naphtali had a gazelle. And during war or just travel, each person went out according to their banner. It identified them. They moved when the banner moved, and they also rallied and gathered together at the banner. And in the midst of war, when things get crazy, they could see that banner, and it was like a beautiful refuge for them to get back over there, recoup, get together the group, get strong, and go out again. Now, it was victory in a great battle that the Lord prophetically revealed this name to Moses in Exodus chapter 17, verses 8 through 16. After the war, Moses raised up an altar and declared that God was his banner, the one who is refuge and victory. And Moses knew that it was the Lord who won the battle for the Israelites, and it was only because of him that their enemies were defeated. Thus, in stating that God was his banner, Moses was declaring for himself and on behalf of the nation Israel that they are fully and completely identified by the Lord. He is their rallying point. He is their refuge. And he is the one who goes before them in battle and leads them on every step. And he always leads them to victory. He was declaring to all that they did not win the war. They were merely the ones whom God used to win the war. It was all him. Now, this is a powerful name, and it's to go to our very identity. If you were honest and were to raise a banner over your life containing a picture or word to capture and communicate both to those in this world and to all the unseen powers, what actually identifies your life? What would it be? Fear? My rallying point. Pride? Shame? Emotions. I'm a man of emotions. Intellect. Practicality. Bitterness. Anger. Rage. Hatred. Murder. Loneliness. Insecurity. Victim. I'm a victim. Everybody gather to me. Narcissist. Depression. Drugs. Hopelessness. Injustice, sexuality, pornography, eating disorder, rallying point, passivity, resentment, power, authority, control, personal goodness, or even demonically possessed. Sadly, these are banners most of us fly. And these banners represent how we have chosen to identify ourselves. And they have become our rallying point and our place of refuge in trouble. And everybody knows it. The seen and the unseen. But Jehovah Nissi reminds us that if we run to our God and let him be our refuge, if we identify ourselves with him, knowing, regardless of what it feels like, that he is our victory, then all the enemies in our land, whether those enemies are in our soul or external, will know that the Lord fights for us and the Lord fights through us. And that is a powerful declaration. For in choosing to declare that the Lord is my banner, you'll be rejecting all the other ways you've identified yourself to the world, to the angels, and to the demons, and most importantly, to yourself. He is our banner of victory. He conquers, and he is the one who wins battles. We just have to be willing to turn to him and only to him, fully identifying ourselves with him. So if we keep identifying our lives by the plethora of personal banners that we tend to fly, then we will see little permanent victory in our lives. He is victory. And that's a far different thing than our ability to have victory. I've seen it. You know it. Some of you lead by your intellect or lead by your emotions, and you decide, I'm going to have victory in this area of your life. Sometimes it's even about trying to make the right choices required of a good Christian. But all that is short-lived. It disappears. None of you make it. When he is our victory, when we declare that we will let him lead us in battle, then we will live in victory. We have seen God deliver us from so much in this body, and we are so different from a year ago. He has been very busy routing out enemies, and the most recent to go is our connection with the religious demons. These things were connected to many in this body, but Jesus went forth in assured victory, and he's the one who cut these connections for us. I didn't even have to have my armor on that day. He just marched ahead of us and took care of it all. We just had to partner with him in this effort and be willing to take the land that he has given to us. And that is it. Take the land. The Lord is our banner, Jehovah Nissi. In Exodus 17, 14, when God revealed this name, the Lord told Moses that he'll utterly blot out the memory of their enemy, Amalek, from under heaven. And I want you to understand how glorious this is. We see this come true with Haman. You guys remember that story? If you call on the name of the Lord and run only to him to be your victory, if you refuse to fly your own banners of identity and walk away from all those fleshly lusts of self-pity and self-love, which just seduce us to carry all those personal banners, he will blot out your enemies from under heaven, even those that are most deeply ingrained in your land. And that means you will no longer be enslaved or controlled by the enemies within your soul, no matter what they are. We can go back through that list, and we can see victory, 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 what once was. You will live free, and the enemies will be routed from your soul. And guess what? You will then know peace. You will know rest, and you'll be able to just enjoy your relationship with God. And it's a phenomenal thing to be in a relationship daily with him without all that pestering noise going on from those enemies. When they're defeated, it's just like nice. You just get to fellowship and enjoy him. Bet your life that he is victory and he is your refuge. Let his name, Jehovah Nissi, be the banner which you fly over your life. Make the decision. simply refuse to fly those other banners and choose instead to burn them. Number six, Jehovah Ra, the Lord is my shepherd. Jesus is not just the shepherd, but according to Hebrews 13:20 and 1 Peter 5:4, he is our great shepherd. Now, a shepherd leads the sheep to good pastures where there's food to satisfy their hunger. The shepherd leads the sheep to fresh water to refresh their dry and parched tongues. I mean, this is all stuff we know. The shepherd fights against enemies that try to steal the sheep or attack the sheep or infect the sheep. The shepherd heals the sheep who are sick, looks after them day and night, and seeks them out when they wander and rescues them when they are in trouble. The shepherd does not leave the sheep, but is always with them. The shepherd has a very watchful eye and knows the movements of the enemies of the flock. And the shepherd also knows the best pathways on which to lead the sheep. That is what a shepherd does. But Jesus, being the great shepherd, means that there's no one who does better at this job than him. He is great at what he is doing all the time. Now, rarely do sheep in a flock understand the journey or the path that the shepherd chooses, but they follow him and trust his voice to lead them to safety. Sheep are very fearful by nature, but they find comfort, great comfort, in following the voice of their shepherd. So the question you have to ask yourself, if you are going to call on this name, Jehovah Ra, do you believe that any of that I just read is true? Are you willing to bet your life that Jesus knows the best pathways on which to lead you, the best watering holes, the best pastures to get the best food and water? Remember, he's not just a shepherd. He is a great shepherd. So to call on his name, everybody, I want you to think about this. To call on his name is to look back on your life and thank him for the path that he has taken you down, no matter how difficult they may have been. For your great shepherd knew what roads you needed to venture down. Every pasture and every watering hole was intentional because it was necessary. He knew that in each and every place he led you, the available food and water would grow in you a desire and a yearning for him, the only one who can satisfy your soul. Therefore, to call on his name is to look at your life and where it is now, and also thank him for where he has you, and simply enjoy this place while waiting for the voice of the shepherd to direct you here or there. You see, he will lead you all the time. It's what he does. And he wants you to declare, Jehovah Ra, the Lord is my shepherd. And rest, doing the last thing he told you to do, knowing full well that when it's time for him to lead you to a different pasture or watering hole or path, he will do it. It's what he does. To call on his name is to rest in the fact that the grass he has you eating is the best grass for you at this point in time. And when you need something more, he will lead you to it. He always does. So this name should once again bring rest into your soul and cure you of anxiety and fear. You don't have to worry about running out there meeting your own needs or figuring out where you go and what you do. Your Father in heaven knows what you need before you ask him, and he knows where he wants to lead you. Remember, he's El Shaddai. He's fully capable to communicate his desires to your soul. Matthew 6, 25 through 34. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life, as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, could add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the fields grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon, in all his glory, clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith. You who are unwilling to bet your life on his name. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So Jesus is your Jehovah Ra, your great shepherd. And he'll get you what you need when you need it. He will provide and he will lead you exactly to the right pastures and the right springs of water. Trust in this. Do not fear and do not worry. Those are commands. Practically, however, the ability to rest in Jesus being your Jehovah Ra is premised upon the command to seek first the kingdom of God. If his perspective of this life is your aim, again, if his perspective of this life is your aim, then you will know rest. If trying to make this world what you want it to be for you and believe it should be for you, then you will have no rest in your soul. And you will not be able to appreciate or be thankful for the pastures or the springs of water to which the Lord has led you. Seek first his kingdom. He's your great shepherd and he will do his job. You just need to focus on learning all about the kingdom, all about your king. And choosing to live in the kingdom of God, rallying under his banner. Number 7, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord heals. This is an interesting combination of words. And I bet most people who say this do not really even appreciate or comprehend the implication of what they just said. The use of the word Jehovah, or the Lord, the one who's in control of all things, in connection with healing, implies that God is the one, in the first place, who is responsible for all your wounds. But he's also willing to heal the very wounds that he inflicted. You got that? If he's Lord, and you have wounds that need to be healed, then he's the one who did it. Let's start with some very specific scriptures to get our head around this name. Deuteronomy 32:39. See now that I am he, and there is no God beside me. It is I who put to death and give life. I have wounded, and it is I who heal. And there is no one who can deliver from my hand. Job 5:18. For though he wounds, he also bandages. He strikes, but his hands also heal. Jeremiah 30:17. For I will restore you to health, and I'll heal you of your wounds, declares the Lord. Hosea 6:1. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, but he will heal us. He has wounded us, but he will bandage us. Psalm 103, verse 1 through 5. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. Isaiah 30:26. The moon will be as bright as the sun, and the sun will be seven times brighter, like the light of 7 days in one. So it will be when the Lord begins to heal his people and cure the wounds he gave them. In Psalm 147:1-3. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and praises becoming. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. So it is clear from these passages that the Lord, the one who is in control of all things, every little detail, takes full responsibility for the ways we have been wounded. And did you notice he didn't just say he allowed it in his sovereignty? He said he caused it. He is the one who wounded us. It's personal. And practically, he used many agents to accomplish his wounding, but each and every wound came at his hands. He's the Lord, Jehovah. Isaiah 45:5-7. I am the Lord, and there's no one beside me. There is no God. I am the Lord, and there's no other. Beside me, there is no God. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that men may know from the rising to the setting of the sun that there is no one beside me. I am the Lord, and there is no other, the one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity. In Hebrew, it literally means evil. I am the Lord who does all these things. As it says in Amos 3:6, if a calamity occurs in a city, has not the Lord done it? We must understand that absolutely nothing happens without the Lord's approval. Lamentations 3:17. And this is amazing. The Lord does not even try to hide the fact that he is the one behind our pain, calamity, and wounding, the evil we've endured. And it's such a wonder that we seem to miss this truth or just ignore it. I don't know how. Honestly, I think we are just so, innately religious that we don't want to think of our God as being the one who has hurt us. And yet, I know people within their souls have a deep, deep anger to God. So many. Can you imagine just thinking of the one who died for our sins as the person who is responsible for terribly hurting us? I mean, think about it. How are we going to win souls if we go around telling people, hey, God's the one who hurts you? Doesn't normally come up in our witnessing manuals. But it is the God honest truth. Even God just throws it right out there, not just once, but over and over again. He doesn't try to hide it. He's not embarrassed. He's like, I'm the Lord. It's me. And the Lord wants you to get in touch with his agenda for your life. He wants you to come to him and say, what in the world are or were you doing? He wants to engage in these discussions because he wants you to understand his ways. Now, we're going to look at a passage in the New Testament that I think fits perfectly in the study of this name. I just want you to understand this because so much of this is probably happening in that first chapter that we read this week of Haggai. Remember, it says that when God does the Haggai effect, these things are happening in front of us and we don't even know. There's blight, there's mold, and we're just clueless. So let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 32. For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, this is my body which is given for you. Do this to remember me. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Put that in your heads. An agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. So anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. This is why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. For if you eat the bread or drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, you are eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself. That is why many of you are weak and sick, and some have even died. But if we would examine ourselves, we would not be judged by God in this way. Yet when we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So without question, the Lord is the one who is willing to wound us for so many purposes. In the case of believers, it's often for discipline's sake, which proves that we belong to Him and not to this world. Deuteronomy 8:5 says that God disciplines us like a man disciplines his son. Hebrews 12:6 says that the Lord disciplines those He loves. And Hebrews 12:10 says that He disciplines us for our good, that we might share in His holiness. His discipline, therefore, is not because He is mean, but it's for our protection. And He wants us to beware of His reasons and respond accordingly. It's just like what we're studying in Haggai. If we choose to live in the flesh as those who belong to the kingdom of the world, our lives in the flesh will experience the judgment which God regularly brings on those who make their abode in the world. Remember, 1 Peter 1:17, we studied this. The Father is always impartially judging. The Lord brings about sickness and even death to get our attention so we might repent and choose to live in His holiness, which He provides to us, instead of the darkness of our flesh. It was the same in the Old Testament. God often judged Israel as a way to purify the nation and preserve those who were faithful and to reignite their passion for God and disdain for their sin. For example, it's why He sent Judah off in exile to Babylon. Jeremiah 23:1-8 says that. And His discipline was for their training. Jeremiah 31:18-20. And for you and me, if it was not for our wounds, we would have never known our need for Jesus in the first place. Our generational sin would have just swallowed us up, and we would have just done life the way so many have done it before. Putting in our religious time, doing our religious deeds, hoping, crossing our fingers that that gets us somewhere with God. But He hurt us in order that we might get in touch with the reality that we have no control. We are not gods. We cannot determine our destiny. And we need the intervention of the living God if we're ever going to have a chance of truly living. He hurt us in order that we might come to Him. He hurt us in order that we might be restored to true life. He hurt us because He loves us so much. He needed to wake us up from the dark, just malaise of sin which engulfed our lives. And He hurt us so we might desire something other than this gross flesh. And some of you are being hurt right now in so many different ways. He's crying out to you. He's appealing to you. He's disciplining you like a son to say, come back to me. Come to me. And here's the thing. The Lord never feared the way in which He caused or allowed us to be hurt. He oversaw the entire thing. It was measured out and perfect. Just the right amount in order to accomplish its purposes. Jeremiah 13:24 and Hebrews 12:5-12. And Jehovah Rapha was ready and is ready to heal us of all these infirmities. He wounds and He bandages. He strikes and He heals. He is willing to restore our health and heal us from all of our diseases. As it said, He even heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. As for me, I've experienced great wounding and remarkable healing at the hands of my Jehovah Rapha. The lack of attunement I experienced as a young child has been remedied and healed by the Lord as He has proven to me how attuned He has been to every little detail of my life. The lack of love and loyalty I received at the hands of so many people who should have given His love, who should have been loyal, has been remedied by the love and the loyalty You have given me. He has painfully broken down my self-defenses, thereby making it possible, just possible for me to receive the love you have for me. And he has healed me from so much of the generational sin that dominated my life. Healed me from insecurity, from anger, from doubt. He's even brought restoration in my family relationships with my mom and dad and my family members as they themselves were willing to receive the Lord's mercy and forgiveness and healing. He healed the brokenhearted when I was abandoned. And that fear of abandonment, it doesn't grip me or control me anymore. He healed me of deep-seated justice issues that caused me to always be ready to fight. And he is healing me even now from the good child, bad child syndrome. And I found that this dynamic is no longer controlling everything I do. I have such freedom. And I have known Jesus as my Jehovah Rapha, and I run to him for healing. And I'm constantly seeking him for healing. And he's even healed me from various physical issues and has kept me strong. I remember when I was going through the thick of my storm and the Lord declared in Lamentations 3 that for a time he was going to be my enemy and his assault on my life was going to be beyond brutal. Not only was everything externally coming against me, he said he caused me to drink his wormwood, besieged and surrounded me with anguish and distress, and made me the target of his arrows. It was simply brutal, and I will never forget the pain I endured within my soul and physically within my body. In fact, the thought of my suffering is bitter beyond words. I cried out, "Everything I hope for from the Lord is lost." And during that time, I was so confused and just hurting badly. And I barely had a grasp of what he was doing or why he was doing it. I was asking why all the time. And finally, he told me in Jeremiah 42:10, he says, "I am sorry about all the punishment I had to bring upon you." I remember when he gave me that, it just stopped me in our tracks. And I started to cry and it all clicked. God was not being mean to me. He was not hurting me for no reason. He had to do it if I was ever going to be the man he needed me to be to fulfill his prophecy over my life from Isaiah 41 and 42. If I was going to be that man, then all of it was necessary. However, I was dug in. My flesh was powerful, and I wasn't going to just give up and relent. So he had to go to war against me, and he had to go to extremes because it was necessary. He had to become my personal enemy. And now I'm thankful he did. And I came out of that period of time knowing Jesus by his name, Jehovah Rapha. Steve had to die so that Christ may live. And the greatest realization of healing I have ever known came through surrender. His life for mine. His way for my way. That is true healing. And I have found the power in his name. Jehovah Rapha, the name that is experienced by faith. For though he wounds, he also bandages. So let's stop here and we're going to pick up next week with Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. Let's pray. Jesus, I just thank you that your names are beyond our ability to fully grasp. We're getting pictures of it. And I just pray that even as we worship the rest of this evening, that you would just loosen in us what it means for you to be our banner, for you to be our great shepherd, for you to be our healer. And at all the time, being the Lord who's been responsible for everything. I worship you for what you've done in my life. I thank you for it. I thank you, God, for just how amazing and gracious you've been to be my enemy, to come after me, to tear me apart, to take everything away that you wanted out of the way. And I just thank you that you love me that much. And I just thank you that I can declare those names. I know those names. And I pray for this body that we would know. And that as the Lord, you would continue to just tear out all those personal banners that people are flying, that they're holding to. Just rip them out of their hands and go after them. And let it be as rough as it needs to be, fully assured that you will come and heal and bring the healing of your life and theirs. So we thank you for your names and we worship you. Amen.